Well, welcome to another episode of Still Waters. Name's Andre. And assuming you clicked to the title of the video, you read it. Welcome to the wilderness. I wanted to talk about this subject because it's something that churches have a tendency of skipping over. Pastors have a tendency of maybe for the new congregants just tell me, you know, get baptized and you're in. But I want to focus on this subject because otherwise the temptation here, or at least if you live long enough, the temptation is this. You get saved, believe in Jesus, all that kind of stuff, and then you go through some things. Now there's all type of scriptures that support that you're going to go through stuff. But I want to read to you some things. For example, what is the purpose of the wilderness and why doesn't it get talked about? For one, when Jesus got baptized, it says the Spirit led him to the wilderness. And then he didn't eat for 40 days. And your flesh is being tested. Why am I? And I don't want you to think of this as a spiritual, you know, get all above in the clouds. I want you to notice that there seems to be a phenomenon, a principle, a process that we go through in life. And I believe the wilderness is designed to help you find yourself and who you are, what you don't like, what you do like, what you will stand for, what you don't stand for. And eventually you just find the resolve to set out what you were supposed to do. Here's one purpose I want you to notice, and if this resonates with you, my intentions are to encourage you and let you know that what you're going through and everything you've done wasn't wasted, and it serves a far greater thing than just what it currently is. By itself, it definitely does feel wasted. Oh yeah, if you take moments in their singular fashion, you could see it as a waste of time, money, and resources, maybe a waste of years of investment, and you can feel a sense of shame or failure. But I digress, let me get into it. So number one, it tests what is in you, not informing God, but revealing you. I wrote some notes down because I was just reflecting on. Now, let me give some backstory to me. The reason why I want to talk about this instead of going through the book of Luke again is I felt this desire to speak on this subject because I've noticed that many of my compatriots in the body of Christ, I've noticed that there is a lot of sickness, a lot of pain, a lot of health issues happening at the same time. Ironically, these health issues almost, when I say ironically, I want to say it's basically happening to people who really believe in God and really trust and have faith and encourage people, and they go through some stuff. So I don't think it's a coincidence. I won't say ironic. I don't think it's coincidental. And maybe reflect on something. There's a phrase in a movie called, I believe he's called The Count. The movie's called The Count of Monte Cristo. And there's a scene where he says, what reveals a man is a storm. Mm-hmm. What reveals a man is a storm. The quote is way more eloquent than that. But essentially, in that movie, he's kind of giving some advice to this young man. I didn't watch the movie. I just remember that iconic scene from a friend showing me it from that quote. And I think it's interesting. You kind of see how people act in the moment of conflict. Here's an example. I'd like to give you examples so we really get this idea cemented. So think about work, okay? You're at your job or whatever you do. You know, you're around other human beings. And guess what happens over a period of time or hours? Yeah, of course what happens, what always happens, conflict. Some type of inconvenience that stops you from doing your job is happening. People are sick, people are tired, people are annoyed, emotions, the machines don't work, frustration. But the problem is not the problem. The problem, or the question, is how do we respond to the problem? Or conflict. I like to use that word, especially with people. You might have, you know, Gallup studies say that the number one reason why people, what's the word I would say, quit a job is not the job itself, it's the supervisor. Now, if you're a supervisor, I'm not saying we hate you. I'm saying it's interesting that the number one reason why people quit jobs is because of tyrannical authority or dealing with people, right? It's not the hamburgers, it's not the ice cream, it's not the M&Ms, it's not the it's people. At the end of the day, it boils down to people and how people respond to conflict or conflict resolution. So what's interesting is I've noticed this phenomenon in my works as I reflected on my life. I reflected on this subject and how it applies, and I've noticed something in these memories. I've always remembered how people behaved under conflict. When I say conflict, I'm referring to, let's say you have a superior or a boss that is on your neck. You know, they're very abrasive, they're very loud, they're very whatever. Emotional might be the best word. Maybe insecure because they need to feel validated with their title by enforcing stuff on people, whatever. Psychology aside, it's kind of funny, we have all these psychological and sociological terminology, and a narcissist, or this person's this, we got all these terms but no solution. And that's the sad reality of the state of the world we're in. I don't know where you're at. I'm in America. We're in this can of soup where we know how to identify things, but we don't know how to solve the thing. Yeah, I know so-and-so's this, but that's about that. Yeah, my boss is a narcissist, but, you know, it's whatever. It's nice that you can ID the problem, but we're not able to solve the problem or confront it effectively. And so what you need is a strategy, but more importantly, you need to be aware. But in any event, and I notice in these memories that, and reflect how you handle conflict. I'm not sure if there's a good or right way, but to that quote of the Count, a storm reveals a person. I've noticed 95%, if not 90% of people who deal with these abrasive individuals crack under pressure. Now, I'm the kind of guy, if you haven't noticed, I yap, I ask questions, and I will confront you. I am that kind of guy. Not like a type A person. I'm more of a type, I'm not really into tyrannical concepts, at least if it's void of any sense or reason. Right? For example, I'll give you an example. Let's say, hey, I want you to do X, Y, and Z. Now, if X, Y, and Z have good reasons and it makes sense, by all means. But if the only reason that justifies it is do what I say, well, unfortunately, that's a little wild. It's more egotistical than it is for, it's more for the benefit of the person's ego than it is for everyone else. I'll give you an example of this one. I know I keep saying examples, but I really want it to stick. I remember working at a facility, and it was like 100 and something degrees. I was like, what in the world? I don't care. I'm 20-something years old. I didn't really care at the time. I was like, whatever. What can I compare this experience to? And I remember there was this older lady, and she was like, man, it's so hot. I'm going to get a heat stroke. I was like, and then she referenced something. The fans are supposed to work. I look up. I'm like, oh, there's actually are fans in AC. I didn't know that. I didn't know that was supposed to be working. And she could tell by her previous experience what it did or didn't. And what I thought was interesting was I asked the person in charge, what's up? They didn't want to answer, or I don't know, they got indignant about how dare you not like to sweat more. And I remember I was like, yeah, call OSHA or whatever. So that's kind of just an example. But I notice in that same circumstance, most people, they don't say anything. They don't do anything. They just take it. It's very strange. And as I reflect on that phenomenon, I see now that that is just an epic foreshadowing of how we may act at other moments. When I bring all this up, because when it comes to your faith, I'm noticing that it happens in this vector as well. They have an expression, I don't like hearing it, but I think there is some truth into it. It says, how you react to how you do one thing is how you do everything. And I have to agree, I think it's because we're creatures of habit. How we do one thing, one at a time, we probably do it in other vectors. And if you're not careful, one of them is going to bleed into the other. How you are at work or how you are at your faith or service, who knows? One of them is going to bleed. One of them is going to reveal itself. You can't really pretend all the time. Here's my point. So the title of this video, Welcome to the Wilderness, is because I'm noticing that we are, at least from what I'm seeing, is we call ourselves Christians. And if you're not, you know, this is basically what the merit of it, but you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he rose from the dead in 3 days, conquered sin and death, and he redeemed us from sin. Now, you weren't there at Calvary, but you believe it based on the evidence and what you heard at church or you read the Bible, and you are convinced that I wasn't there, but I believe that happened. He did it for me. Well, alrighty. And then you, based on that belief, your actions and your behavior and your thought life probably all reflected. There should be some fruits or evidence of that belief. If nothing else, you probably treat rocks different other than people. But now, I think what's interesting is this. Here's the conundrum I want to focus on. When I say welcome to the wilderness, I think it's interesting how anytime we go through conflict or trials or issues, we like to blame it on the devil. Now, I think there is some truth to that. Yes, the devil's definitely an actor in all this. But it's interesting that when Jesus is mentioned, it says the Spirit led him. So it suggests to me there are things that you go through that prepare you for the things you must do. There's something that refines you, helps you understand, or gets you out of your own head, or you're no longer in the motions. You begin asking yourself the big questions. What the heck am I doing and why am I doing it? What would I really be doing right now? What would justify the suffering? I want you to reflect. Hopefully the things I say will help you reflect a bit more, because if there's one thing we don't do anymore, it's reflecting. I think another example of this is the people that don't call yet. You ever go through some stuff and you call people, they don't answer? You can't blame them, they're people. Even the disciples slept on Jesus. But I think it's interesting how there comes a point where sometimes the only thing you can reach out to is God himself. It's funny, the things we pray for. We pray for the Holy Spirit to change our lives and challenge us and this, and then it actually happens, and then we say it's the devil. I think it is ironic that we speak about faith and we have to believe in God and trust God, and yet we believe he rose from the dead, but when it comes to believing that he can heal somebody or save somebody, now I'm not saying that if he doesn't save them or heal them that my faith is now forfeited, but it's interesting that it's almost like now I found myself, full transparency, I reflected and realized that I have a tendency of, I'm not sure where I learned it from, that it's as if it is more faithful to be okay with everything going wrong than it is to actually confront it or try to make it right. I wasn't doing this at work per se, but I was definitely finding myself in the churches serving when people were sick or people have issues. I didn't lay hands. I didn't pray. It was all, you know, generic prayer. Prayer has went from a intentional spiritual warfare and rebuking demons and casting out demons and helping out people to now, well, I hope you get better. A somber, a resignation, a silent given up. And if you're honest, I'm sure we've had those types of prayer. I'll pray for you. I don't really believe, but, you know, toodles. We're trying to be more intentional now by doing it on the moment. Church is trying to change it up. I think it's ironic that we can believe that some guy rose from the dead. We have his spirit. He conquered sin and death. But then when it comes to all this other stuff, that I don't really know. I can believe in that, but I don't really believe in all the other stories. That's kind of bizarre. Oddly specific. It's almost like you just agreed to the one thing that the church wanted you to believe, but you didn't really believe. You'll notice in the Bible it says in one of the parables that Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man, he says, if they do not believe the stories of the prophets or of the Old Testament, they weren't going to believe. It's interesting. It didn't say if you don't believe in all this other evidence. It says the old stuff before. So, let me just keep on reading some of these points. Do you trust provision or panic without it? Do you obey when there's no audience? Think of it like this. Comfort hides character. Pressure reveals it. You want to know what's inside of a toothpaste tube? Squeeze it. I'm going to give you another example. I knew someone... It's not even I know someone that... There's so many people that match this description, so if you think I'm talking about you, I'm not. But I've noticed there is a temptation. When we go through things, we reveal our coping mechanisms. So, for example, I've noticed that when we go through trials and issues, people do one of two things. Either they go and serve despite it, or they run and they disengage. And that's unfortunate because then you're no longer fulfilling the law of Christ. At least where that's the law we're under. We used to be under the law of Moses. And now we're under the law of Christ. And what's the law of Christ? Galatians 6, 5, I believe. In the book of Galatians, read the whole thing, right? But essentially it says, bear each other's burdens, and in doing so you have fulfilled the law of Christ. What that means, essentially, is the law demands that we love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the law of Christ. Now, if you're not doing the second thing, guess what? You failed. And the irony here is this. We believe that by helping ourselves and not helping anyone else, and we got all types of cute phrases too for it now, don't we? Oh, I'm just protecting my peace. I'm just defending my time. I'm being selfish. Ain't nowhere in the law where it says, hey, help yourself and by yourself and for yourself and screw everyone else. Don't you see, you've been deceived. It sounds good. But it's not good, not the fruit. That's the deception of all of that. I do have some good news, though. You will notice that the disciples, I like to bring up Peter, he wasn't always the head pastor. There was a time where he had some doubts. He would sink. He cut people's ears off. He would crash out. This brother had some issues, and yet God still used him. And it suggests to me that God can put you through a process that weans out your character, but he puts you in circumstances that test it. Because it's been tested. Like gold getting refined in a fire. You can only get pure gold once you melt all the other material that isn't it. Second point. Separation from dependency. In the wilderness, system fail. No Egypt. No applause. No backup plan. God removes what you leaned on so you can learn to rely on him. This is why many people avoid it, because it strips identity down to the core. Yep. Nothing like conflict. Nothing like an identity crisis when you have a conflict and years have passed. Positions have changed, titles have been updated, degrees have been gotten, relationships have shifted, and yet the conflict remains. As if there's always something to pray about, something to talk about, something to grasp on. And there comes a point where you don't want to read any more books or do any more audios, that you need a word and a comfort from angels. And I think it's interesting the Bible says that angels ministered to Jesus in the wilderness. It didn't say that he read a self-help book, he listened to a podcast. It says God will send you stuff that will help you. He'll send you angels. I think that's a very interesting phrase. But I think the main thing is identity. I want to focus on that, because the ideology of all our pursuits is that if we achieve it, we will avoid conflict. In fact, I would argue every time you quit a job or change, you didn't do it because, oh boy, I can't wait to have more conflict. You didn't know. No one does that. No, we pursue these things, relationships, titles, positions, and pursuits, vacation, doesn't matter what it is, because we believe it will give us less conflict. That's what it boils down to. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. That's what every product and service hinges on. And yet, only, and I suppose this is the irony of it, you come to these conclusions one way or another, but the irony of all that is you get it, or don't, but I think more likely you will get it, and then realize you got another set of conflict. You left one job, and there's another conflict. You left this job, then there's another conflict. You left that job, you left that relationship, we need to get to a point where you realize conflict is unavoidable. Now, I will admit the conflict will be different. Maybe the conflict will be less, but nevertheless, there will be some type of problem you have to solve. That's the deal. So the question is, how do we navigate through a life where conflict is inevitable? Issues are pervasive. People's inability to uphold the mantle of responsibility will also be very real. And the real sin, I would argue, in all these areas of life, is not sin, it is comfort, i.e. the flesh. It is more easier to screw you over, to talk you down, to treat you with no dignity and respect than to do all of that stuff. It's easier, right? It's the easy thing to do. There's a book called The Compound Effect. And I think I just love it because it just kind of revolutionized how we see things. It's all based on convenience. Addictions, they're convenient. You know, it's easy to lose weight. It's easy just not to. Think about that. It's easy to not eat a hamburger. It's easy to eat a hamburger. No one force-fed me a hamburger. I always like to say I get fat on choice. I'm not fat, but, you know, I always love that expression by Zig Ziglar. Ain't nobody force-fed me a hamburger. But I love that expression because it made me realize that the main issue of life is convenience. It's easy to help people. It's just as easy not to. And so the question is not confrontation. The question is comfort. And there comes a point where you have to set your face just like Jesus. Where, you know, it says when he's about to get crucified, he set his face to the cross. He locked in, as the kids would say. Am I here? Let me read my third point. Formation before assignment. God does not promote without preparation. Public impact is always preceded by private shaping. God is more concerned about who you are becoming than what you are doing. Point four, clarity, identity, and voice. In the wilderness, there are fewer voices, so God's voice becomes clearer. And you'll notice in the temptations with Jesus, it was always, if you're really the Son of God. I also want to focus on the fact that there are benefits, and there is a relationship with Jesus, and that was good in the hood, but you still have a body. You still have a body, all right? It's not like, you know, you notice the Paul, he'll say, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Yeah, you got the Holy Spirit, you got the relationship of Jesus with you, but you also still have those memories of what I used to do. In fact, some people would say, if you're really saved, you wouldn't have a struggle. The truth of the matter is, it's because you're saved, there's a struggle. Because before, you would just lay people out, you'd cuss them out. But your spirit is warring within you. That inner conflict. Oh, but we don't talk about conflict because that's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to say that we didn't get it our way and God didn't come through and come through yet, I should say. It's just nice to blab it and grab it and anesthetize the pain, and yet Jesus kept the marks of his afflictions on his hand. Over and over, you can see examples in the Bible that suggest this truth. There's a book in the Bible called Lamentations. There's a book in the Bible called Psalms. And yet, we have convinced many believers that the proof of your faith is the absence of issues. Never realizing Jesus himself said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. You better hate your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your own life. Who's my mother and father? Do the will of my mother and father. Do the will of my Father in heaven. They are my brothers and sisters. My goodness, this is getting pretty real. Hey, God, can I bury my parents? And then I'll follow you. He's like, let the dead bury their dead. Even the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head down. This ain't comfortable. This is the example of our faith. My goodness. What's going on here? Why was Jesus led there? After baptism, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, not to punish him, but to prove and establish him. Notice the order. Identity is declared. Wilderness challenge. Ministry begins. That means affirmation comes first, but confirmation comes through testing. How many examples of the Bible does this? More than people like to realize. The wilderness pattern is all over Scripture. Let's walk through a couple. I'm not sure why. What is going on here? Okay, stop doing that. Yeah, my computer just... I like to check the audio as I'm doing this, and it just, like, turns black, even though I'm moving it around. All right. Squirrel. All right. First one, Moses, 40 years in Midian wilderness before leading Israel from prince, shepherd, to deliverer. Israelites, 40 years in the wilderness, not because of distance, but because of development. What's interesting is, too, there's a phrase, maybe some of you are struggling with confidence in yourself or hope for the future, or maybe some doubts. Let me say some phrases to encourage you. There's a phrase called, you don't get confidence by lying to yourself. You know, fake it till you make it. Now, I guess taking action gives you evidence. I think that's pretty decent. So there is some truth in that. But the phrase, I believe it came from a therapist. There's a Dr. K. But I remember hearing that phrase before. And it was, you don't become confident by just being confident. You become confident by overcoming failure, by facing conflict. I guess you call that exposure therapy. In other words, you keep going through stuff over and over and over again to the point where your brain's like, I got this. It sucks, but I'm pretty confident now. If you reflect on any job you've done or thing, any video game, you'll notice this tendency. You will also notice in the Bible how David and Meshach, Deshrach, and Abednego, they were thrown. You notice it. I'll do it one at a time. You notice in David, he has to deal with a lion and a bear, and then he has to deal with Goliath. This man has already dealt with his family. He's dealt with vicious animals. He's defended these creatures, a sheep and a cub, from these vicious animals. And then he comes and faces Goliath. And for him, it's just another Tuesday. Well, I'm sure it was scary, but when you've already faced a lion and a bear, you're not exactly fazed by anything. But notice all those things, and also he's probably in the wilderness, got him ready. That wilderness, that forest, because I don't think they're in public square. They're in this private setting before the public setting. All this was getting him ready. I think it's also interesting that in that story of Daniel with Meshach, Deshrach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace, you will read in the previous chapter that they were threatened with death before. They were threatened by, if you don't eat the king's food, you're going to die. He's like, all right, bet. If you pray openly, you're going to die. All right, bet. And then they said, if you don't renounce your God and worship this idol, you're going to die. He's like, all right, neat. Paraphrasing, obviously, but I thought it's interesting how when you've been threatened so many times, you don't get fazed by that foolishness anymore. I believe that's where real confidence comes from. Now, you may have the fear and the apprehension and the annoyance of it, but eventually your mind reels back and remembers, I've been through this before, if not worse. I got this. If I was supposed to perish, I would have perished a long time ago. Mm-hmm. It's also interesting, in the Israelite story, it says they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And I've seen people preach against this. Oh, you know, if you believe in God, you don't have to waste time. The devil is a lie. That is crazy. That's not by accident. They make it sound like the wilderness can be avoided. That's true. Then why did Jesus avoid it? I think it's also interesting to note that the Bible says that Israel, they could have gone a shorter way. But because they were not ready for war, the Lord took them the long way. Isn't that interesting? That he's getting you ready. That's the intention of it. We live in a culture, I don't know about where you're at, but as far as the Western culture is concerned, faith is proven by what you have. But I believe it's proven by what you have overcome. And what do you help others along the way? Or perhaps helping people as you're going through it. If you can help people when everything's going good, there's really no merit in that. But if you could pray for people for healing and you're sick yourself, there's some merit there for that. Example 3, we got David, wilderness while fleeing Saul. And he learned about kingship before sitting on the throne. He definitely had a prayer life, that's for sure. Elijah runs into the wilderness after victory, bringing down fire from heaven. Encounters God not in power, but in a still small voice. He didn't hear that voice when he was doing all that other stuff. John the Baptist, raised in the wilderness. He was eating wild locusts and honey. His message was formed away from society. It's very interesting. You'll notice these characters will just like disappear for a couple of years and then beep bop back. The Apostle Paul, time in Arabia, a form of wilderness, after conversion, didn't jump straight into ministry, he was recalibrated. Just says he disappeared for a while. So, the purpose of the wilderness is that your identity is tested, your dependency on worldly things is broken, and where your calling is clarified. I'm going to say that again. The purpose of your wilderness is so that your identity is refined, your dependency on worldly things is broken, and your calling is clarified. Sometimes you know what you're called to do because you know what you don't want to do. Sometimes you know what you want to get into because you can't stand what you're already in. Sometimes that's a good way. Sometimes you know what you want to do because you know what you don't want to do. Mm-hmm. And I guess my comfort is to let you know that God knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. And the tests we all must, to pass this test, is essentially what the psalmist says in Psalm 74, I believe. David writes, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers from them all. And they go to him like a strong tower. You will notice the language of that. Everything hinges on what you go to. It's not, I believe in God and now everything should be good. No. All these things were just an opportunity for you to take it to him. Oh. If you read about the story where Jesus and the blind man, and they said that his disciples asked him, Lord, who sinned, this man that he be born blind? And he said, neither. Who sinned, this man to be born blind, or this man or his parents? He said, neither. This is just an opportunity for the Lord to show himself strong, that the glory would be revealed through him. That's how he sees circumstances. You also see how Jesus responds to the death of a child. She's sleeping. You see how Jesus responds to a demoniac-possessed child. He says, give that boy to me. He never just lets people suffer in their plight. He may challenge them. He'll comfort them. He has compassion for them. But he never condemns or forsakes them. And I think it's a shame that we can make a claim that we believe in this man, but yet not live in the full substrate of what this man was all about, at least his behaviors and his ideologies. So I suppose my prayer for you is that you reflect. We all reflect. And when we pray, we actually pray with an earnest, authentic prayer, not just a going through emotions. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I think one authentic minute with God is greater than a whole hour of just mindless rabbling. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. Oh, God. I see churches these days where it seems the only thing they're concerned about is bodies, but they don't concern themselves with the names of those bodies. It's a tragedy. And usually they try to offset this conundrum with small groups. But unfortunately, if you don't, how should I say this? Reinforce. Let me say it this way. So I want you to understand the conundrum. Let's say you're having issues. Let's say you're confused. You don't know what to do with your life. Let's say you have pain in your body. Well, the Bible says that someone's got the gift of healing. The Bible says somebody has the gift of prophecy. Here's the problem. Do they believe in the gift? What could it be possible? Could it be possible? I don't know, but could it be possible that your problem is a promise for someone else? I know that sounds crazy, but could it be possible that it's an opportunity for a relationship to be forged, for a ministry to be built, for a promise to be fulfilled? But we have to seek it out. I wish people just showed up at your front door and did a drive-by and said, hey, I can tell you need help, but no. It's interesting, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembly of the godly. Which is interesting. You see examples of this over and over again. Jesus says, show yourself to the priest. What about the Apostle Paul? He tells them, hey, you got scales in your eye after you talk to me. Go to this guy's house and he'll heal you. And that's interesting. Now, if God can take my eyes out, he can give my eyes back. But then he wants me to go and make reconciliation with the people I've hurt. He wants me to talk to somebody. My prayer is that you have the discernment and the courage to seek out those relationships. And who knows? You may just find somebody who's got the gift. And I want to encourage you that somebody you already know, or you will know, that you're walking past has what you need. There ain't no way You baptizing those many people and got that many people in your church. I don't care if you got 5 members. That means you got the whole package, all right? Bible says that essentially you can request all the gifts. I refuse to believe everyone in there if you got 5 or 10 people. If you got 500, that's that. Now there's no excuse. But if you even got 10 people, you still got them all, because ain't no way you all baptize and believe in Jesus and all 10 of you got the same gift. No. Y'all, either you have all of it or each one's got a part of it. Nevertheless, point is this. Seek it out. Find them. Ask. Knock. The door will be open. But you got to be connected. You got to be engaged. You can't just show up. You can't just go to the gym, wear some clothes, sit in the gym for 45 minutes, come back home and say, man, I don't got a six pack. What? Yeah. I'd be more surprised if you did. So, we will have struggles, but we will also have success. We will have suffering, but we will also have strategies. And the question is, what do you do with what you have? That's the choice we all have to make. And anybody, and I apologize, by the way, in advance, if anybody of faith especially told you that, you know, you're going through this, it's because you have mentioned the devil is a lie. They must not have read the Bible. Or if they did, they got an edition that clearly they didn't do a fundamental job of explaining the issues of life itself. And I want to encourage you with this, that God can see your pain because, and where you're at, because in Psalms 22, David says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Only on the cross, Jesus would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, God knew how David felt. He really wasn't forsaken because he recites that very chapter. And while we always recite Psalms 23, he remembers Psalms 22, God's favorite psalm. It's easy. Oh, it's easy. To have a life where you just coast. But what has more merit? A life where you were committed and you helped others in spite of the vicissitudes of life? Or a life where you had no conflict? It's ironic, isn't it? I think it's very ironic how we keep telling people that if you do this and that, you won't have any more pain. No more trauma. No more inconveniences. But I'm starting to believe and I'm starting to see that it was never a person's strength that impressed me. It was the fact that their weaknesses never held them back. So, with that, this episode is over. And no, you still got issues. You may still have problems. I don't expect everyone to understand this message, but my advice to you is to like this video, share it, or better yet, save it, because you're going to need it. Because I realized something, and it was this. People say you could have trauma from your childhood. You could have a trauma from this experience. You could have trauma from that problem. I'm not saying the trauma is not real, but there is also a triumph. And also because you can't live. If you live long enough, you will undergo trials and traumas. But you can choose to have a triumph. I'm not saying the pain isn't real, but I'm also saying the power to overcome it is just as real. And with that, I'll catch you later. Deuces, and you have a blessed day.